having to do with that tabernacle. If one of the coverings on the tent, in which was housed the holy place and the holy of holies, if one of the animal coverings was not there, or if it was in the wrong order laid down, God would receive nothing that was done there. Why? Because it was all in order of type of Christ, every bit of it. You realize they had to lay the wood in order. You read that? From Abraham's time. Build an altar, yeah, now lay the wood in order. And then the sacrifice upon the wood. And over we see this. If we don't see the actual word, we see it in action. A divine order that God insisted upon. And that's because the Old Testament, well, let me say, under the Old Covenant, and that which was given of God, it wasn't just stories that he told, not just things to keep them busy. It was a God-given testimony of his Son of salvation in that Son. And we need to remember that. Because, hon, if you take these feasts out of their order, and I don't mean, you know, just, I mean, if you take them out of their order, and by taking one out of a fulfillment, and looking back and seeing that in the natural it's been 2,000 years since the cross, and since Christ, and since Christ coming to dwell in his church, and we're yet trying to find a place. It reminds me of what Old Testament Bible teachers and scholars and so forth, that lost week of Daniel. Well, Christ found that week in the cross. He brought that week to its completion in the cross. It isn't lost, it's fulfilled in Christ. And it's the same way with these feasts, darling. And if it wasn't, then we're just sitting here spinning yarns, spinning religious tales. So we have here the summation, all things here summed up in Christ, the summation of these. We have here seven feasts, the number seven, suggesting perfection, the number three suggesting a godly completion. So that what we actually have here is one Sabbath. No, not the weekly Sabbath. One great Sabbath. One great day. The eighth day Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles. A summing up of all things. In type and shadow, a summing up of all things in Christ. And Christ fulfilled that order. Ephesians 1. We've read this. I'm only going to read it because there's something I really want to get on with. I want to look at something we haven't looked at before. Paul is laying things out, I guess you could say, in order. His order begins before the foundation, from before the foundation of the world, God having chosen us in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, that at that same time, God purposed in himself a tremendous intention, a tremendous reality into which he would bring all those who came to Christ, all those who would come to dwell in Christ Jesus, all those in whom Christ himself would dwell. And so he says in verse 9, having made known unto us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. And he's talking about that God determined, that God had purposed in himself before the foundation of the world. But now at the time Paul is writing this letter, God hath made that known. Hath made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispense, and it was something that he was, in the beginning, he was looking at this very fullness of time. And it is the fulfillment, in part, well, it is the fulfillment of the times of Israel. It's not the fulfillment of the times of Israel in part. It is a complete fulfillment of the times set forth and appointed of God in Israel. Hath that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, he might sum up everything in Christ. That's what this says. I'm not making it up. That's what this says. And not only that, in doing that, he would sum that all up in the comprehension. He would comprehend and give comprehension of all things in Christ. The great summary, summing it up. And that's exactly what is taking place in the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a great summation. It's not really, I don't know, I wanted to say it's not really adding something to, it is just summing up the whole. It's just summing up the whole in that feast. And God hasn't added anything to his ultimate thought, the will which he purposed in himself, his ultimate intention. He hadn't added anything to that. He has summed it up in his Son. He summed it up in Christ. And so we want to look at our union with Christ, which is what we're looking at here with the booths. And I've been reading this to you in a study manual that I have. And I've said that it was written by someone else, and I've never referred to that because I'm not using it per se. But I'm looking at the way this is set forth historically, and then in these sessions, we're bringing that over into its fulfillment in Christ. And the author of this book he hardly ever does that. So I've been reading here how dwelling in booths, and that it reminded Israel that these tabernacles were only temporary dwellings, not eternal. The eternal dwelling place was yet to come. Now this dear brother brings that, goes right on and says so to all believers today, this is a reminder that eternal dwelling place for you and I is still yet to come. And that's simply not true, because these feasts represented what would be fulfilled in the Messiah to the Jews, what would be fulfilled in his Son, the very Christ of the Almighty, not beyond him, and not something that he would have to do more than one time. Once came in the end of the world. Once came in the end of the world. The cross. The cross, hon. In his death, his burial, his resurrection. He isn't going through that again. There's no need to. It is once and for all done. And the salvation that we have, which is Christ, as to its substance, as to its fullness and fulfillment, is once and for all done. See, we don't add anything to Christ. We find all things in him. I don't add anything to a new creation. I find all things already there in Christ Jesus. And that's what these things are a testimony of, and that's the way we are presenting it in these lessons. So we've been looking at booths. And while they may indeed be suggestive of temporary dwellings, perhaps, and some Bible scholars do say this, perhaps our very flesh bodies. But those same Bible scholars will say, and is pointing to the bodies that we will have one day. It's pointing to the body, pointing to the dwelling place that to Israel was a promise, to you and I is a reality fulfilled in Christ Jesus. To the body which we are in him, to the dwelling place which he himself is. Because remember, these things are not about Israel. It was God's testimony of Jesus Christ to Israel. And they're not about you and I either. We are made partakers, but it's about his Son. Our salvation is focused on his Son. His Son is the focus of it, the view of it, the substance of it. It is ours only, and I don't say that to decrease the value. It is ours through union with him and by no other means. Union with him. So it's that union that we're talking about, and particularly it's that dwelling place. That you and I are not without a dwelling place. And if I'm not mistaken, I read the whole second chapter of Ephesians, of Ephesians in our last session here. I think I remember doing that. I'm sure that I did. How that you're no longer pilgrims and strangers and wandering around, and so, but no, saints of the household of God, builded upon the foundation which is Christ for a holy habitation. Remember that? You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's talking to the Jews and Gentile that he brings to the cross and does away there at the cross with both Jew and Gentile, that in the resurrection there is but one new man. And that man is Christ, and he lives in us, and we're his body, okay? Now, that's where we've come to. But I want to look at that a little more concerning that habitation. And I have a reason for doing that, and we'll see how far we get with it today. Let me probably reread. Yes, in John, the Gospel of John 14. I've been applying a lot of this to John 14 through John 17, chapter 14 through chapter 17. That all, you've got chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 14 and 17 are like the bookends to the rest of it. In fact, it's, you know, it's just, it's one declaration of what starts off right here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word also here meaning just as you believe in God, so believe in me. He is declaring that he and his Father are one. In my Father's house, that is, in my Father's household, there are many places of abode. Some will say there is room for all who will come. That's what it's talking about. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And it's himself. It's himself. He is here going to the cross. I haven't heard too many, but I have heard a few. Bless their heart, I tell you, I just want to go, you know, I don't know, sit down and say, let's talk a little while here, darling. I've heard them on the radio, and I've heard them in, I've never been there, never been present when that was preached, but I've heard them say that this is Jesus going away. Not to the cross. There's no reference there. This is to Jesus going away. I don't know how they could. I mean, the ascension is nowhere mentioned anywhere near that. The thing that this is all preparatory to is the cross. And yet, that's what some believe. And so in view of that belief, they're reading these verses. That he's promising to come back and take us at some point in time, someday, to his Father's house. Well, him coming back is true. The Father's house is true. The timing is all off. He's going to the cross here. And he's going in preparation for a dwelling place. And I want to read something to you about that in a moment. I'm just reading this first, and then we're going to just take a look at Exodus 15 for just a little period of time. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come in newness. I will come in newness. First time he came in the flesh, this time he comes in spirit. He came in the flesh not to dwell in anybody. He comes in spirit to dwell in all who will receive him. I will come in newness and receive you unto this place that my Father has. No. And yet, yes, I will receive you unto myself. Unto myself. Not into a house that I built for you in addition and other than myself. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, The word there is should not be in that text. It is not in the original. That where I am, ye may be also. The word there can be said, it's rather used as it was here in verse 14, believe also in me. But what it's talking about here is that you will be there even as I am there. It's not saying that you will be there and I will be someplace else. You'll be there and I'll come and visit every now and then. You'll be there and from time to time I'll show up. No, he's talking about a union that he explains in verse 20 that I'll read in a moment. That's what he's talking about. And because we have short time periods on these particular lessons, you know, within an hour, it would be good to just go, you know, just keep relating this to the booths and to their building of them and to how long they lived in them and all of that. But I'm just telling you now that that is a type and shadow. That these things are temporal and they point to an eternal. Christ fulfills those booths in himself. He is the eternal. The eternal. And if we would want to really take those over into Solomon's temple, and one of these days we may, just whatever the Lord directs, because all of that was going on and actually was ended on that final Sabbath day. I'm talking about the dedication of Solomon's temple. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Tremendous thing. Tremendous thing. Even looking at Solomon as the type of Christ that he is. Tremendous thing. A summation in Israel of their salvation summed up in Solomon. Oh, honey, that's true. I mean, things went downhill fast after that. Christ comes and says, greater than Solomon has come. Not only that, a greater than the temple has come. And presented himself. We need to understand that. We need to give some thought to that because that's the reality of it. And it's certainly what Jesus here is talking about. Now, his disciples had not been, quote unquote, sent out or made apostles because he didn't at this time dwell in them. So what I'm saying is they couldn't teach this. He's teaching this to them. And he knows that only after his coming will they be able to receive this. He knows that. He tells them that. He tells them that in chapters going right on here from chapter 14 and 15, 16, and 17. He tells them that. That the Spirit will take that is of me. He will take that is mine. And he will show it. He will show it. He will show it. He's not going to show you what's coming. He'll show you who has come. Not show you what he's going to do. Show you what he hath done. And more and more and more than I could ever sit here and say. It's said well there, isn't it? He will take of me, mine, me, and he'll show it to you. My word. See, Christ himself at this time, standing there in flesh before the cross, couldn't do that because they couldn't receive it. He had to first be in them and they in him, and that's where he is going with this. And that's where I'm going with it. I'll just skip down there. This goes all the way down to verse 20. It goes beyond. But this thought, right, what he's saying right here, goes down to verse 20. In that day of that coming, of I will come again, I will come anew, I will come in newness, receive you unto myself. In that day, you shall know. It will be shown to you in that day, in the course of that day. And that's not 24 hours. That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can you imagine? I mean, now 3.5 years these guys have been with him. And they've stumbled at a lot of things that he said. And impatience and whatnot he has ministered. Some things they have seen, they've gotten a glimpse of, their hearts. And all except one is committed to him. And that one is taken away. But can you imagine him standing there and saying this to them while they can still see him, touch him, lean up against him, whatever. And what he is telling them here. Because this is where it's all coming to. And this is what it all came to. You will know I'm in my Father. Right now I'm very much caught up in this search concerning the Son's union with the Father. Because that's what makes all the rest of it real. That's what makes all the rest of it possible. That's what gives all the rest of it significance. It is that eternal plan and purpose and will of the Father fulfilled in the Son. My, my, my. In reference to that, I want us to just look at Ephesians, Exodus. Exodus. And it's good that we should, because here we have what we've been looking at in John. Here we have the greater than Moses, right? The greater prophet, because he is greater than all prophets. He himself becoming the more sure word of prophecy. But the typology here is interesting. Because Moses, after they have come out, and this is in Exodus 15, and after they have come out of Egypt, and as in type and shadow and in view, God's view of his Son. And that's how he deals with them. He deals with them in view of his Son. He's not dealing with them now in view of Egyptians. And it isn't his intention to deal with them in view of the Syrians or the Jebusites or any of the inhabitants of Canaan. No, he always deals with them in view of his Son. Now that's another story, but that is That is the way it works, and you need to understand that. Tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. And he's not there saying, tell Pharaoh that Israel is a bunch of people who are all my sons. That's just not what he's saying. What he is saying there is, Israel is my son. He is dealing with everything in view of his son. And then he started that. In Passover, he was dealing with everything, Egyptians and Israel, in view of one thing, the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb. But you can't separate the Lamb from his blood. The Apostle John, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, didn't do that. That same Lamb is sitting upon the throne, as though he were slain. Ah, my Lord God, what a tremendous thing. What a tremendous reality that is. It's always in view of his son. High priest, in view of his son. Dealing with him under a king, in view of his son. Even in the judges, in view of his son. And in the prophets, in view of his son, since it was the Spirit of Christ that enabled them to say the things they said. But Moses is here, and he's being dealt with of God in view of the Son. And this is the called by many the Song of Moses. And I want us to look at the first couple of verses in chapter 15. Here's where we're taking it to verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. It's the same thing Jesus is saying in John 14. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. But now, let's look at verse 1. And probably won't have more time than to just do that. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, I was looking at this, and I couldn't get away from it, and I couldn't understand it either. And I thought, well, let me see if I can find a little better translation of these verses than we have here in the King James. Because I had seen something here in this Song of Moses and in this whole area here, I had seen that the whole thing was a testimony, very strong, very pertinent testimony of Jesus Christ. And that the prophecy of it and the promises of it all would be fulfilled in him. And I knew that Moses was saying it, but I saw here that Moses was, and probably in everything he did, a type of Christ. But Moses here is a type of Christ. And I looked at this for a long time, I mean several days. And then I found through some Old Testament Bible scholars. And I won't read all of that to you, but I want to read those verses to you, at least that this much. As to what verse 1 and verse 2 are saying. And it makes sense. Verse 1. Just a minute. Well, actually, verse 2 is what we're going to focus upon. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. But when it is translated here is the way it is read. I will prepare him, verse 2. Let's see if I'm saying the same thing here. He is strong. Yeah. They're looking at the last part of this verse. I will prepare him an habitation. I will prepare him a habitation. It has been supposed that Moses, by this expression, intended the building of the tabernacle, but it seems to come in very strange in this place. And then they go on that it has been determined that Moses wasn't speaking of himself at all. And then they go on to this verse, or this part of the verse, I will glorify him. And then another part of that phrase or of that verse, as they're giving several definitions of it here or several versions of it here, I will glorify him. And I will build him a sanctuary. This, my God, is another translation. This, my God, I will magnify. And then the term that says my Father's God is translated my God is my Father. Now, I knew this was going to be a little difficult to read in a lesson and talk any time about it, but my point is that this leads us right to verse 17. Right to verse 17. It put me so strongly in mind of everything from John 14, 15, and particularly 17, where he's not only speaking about his Father, he's talking to his Father. Because at the time I was looking at this, I'm very much involved in the union of the Son and the Father. And I can't tell you how that thrilled me. Hon, this thing is real. This salvation that we have is between the Father and the Son. It is non-breakable. It is undoable. And all the other words that I could use, it is that which the Father hath accomplished in the Son. And if you look at even that great union, I am in my Father is in me. Believe what I tell you. He was talking to his disciples, John 14. The inward working of God, the Spirit, my word. All that was determined from the beginning, before the world was, now being actualized, as it were, now being brought about and made manifest in Christ Jesus, in the Son. All of it building up to the time of the cross. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, even if you realized it before, it becomes like a great magnification. My Lord and my God, the cross doesn't just stop with sin or the destruction of sin. Or even with Adam, and yet that is, I'm not making any of these things unimportant. But where is it all going? It's all going to the union of the Father and the Son. It's all going to the ultimate intention of God determined in His Son. It's all going to that ultimate intention being made perfect, being brought to its fulfillment, because that's what we are brought into by the Spirit. No wonder tabernacles were such a joyful time. We're talking about that which was set before Christ as His joy while He endured the shame and all of the other stuff of the cross. Yet this was set before Him, that He would rejoice, and that heaven would rejoice, and that the gates of heaven would be open to the King. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to tell you, hon, our union is with Him. Oh, I add nothing to it. You don't add anything to it either. But it is as though we're swallowed up in it. I am my Father and you in me. You in me. Where no flesh glories. Where no flesh can glory. And then, almost like the capstone, and I in you. All right, I'm going to stop here, but I want to tell you something, sweetheart. I'd wondered for a long time, what are you going to do at this Feast of Tabernacles? And I'd say, I don't know. Something will come up. The Lord will lead. And it was during this time, and still during this time, of just being dealt with by our union with Christ, that we came to this, in this workbook right here, following its outline, page by page, to the Feast of Tabernacles and those booths. And this one statement that this dear brother makes, which is a good statement, except he applies it to believers still in this day and time. They were on a temporary dwelling, not eternal. The eternal dwelling place was yet to come. So the believer in Christ is reminded that the earthly physical body is only a temporary tabernacle, and one day he will have to put it off, and so forth. And then it goes on that one day we'll have an eternal dwelling place, which we'd have now in Christ. But if you can see the significance of this in Exodus, and my time's up and we've got to stop here, there's more to it than just getting them out of Egypt. That was necessary. But then we begin to see this union right here, this union between the Father and the Son. Yes, Moses is there, but he's there as a type and shadow, just like Israel is there as a type and shadow. We see this conversation. And it's almost the same thing as went on between, you know, David and Solomon, and about the building of that house, the building of that temple. And here it is right here. And then here in John, here it is. I go to prepare the place. And he has come again. And you are in him and he is in you. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for being with us. And we so appreciate that. And not only you're being with us, but also those of you who are able to and who have been led of the Lord to help us not only continue but to expand, to reach out with this gospel throughout his body and around the world by virtue of these programs and by outreach through the internet. And we appreciate you who, without even having to be, we've never enumerated the cost and all of that, but you realize that it's not without cost, and that sometimes the cost may be quite a bit. And you have just responded in saying where the need is, and I want to be part of helping take care of that. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you. Since Christmas time and hearing from many of you during that time, my heart has just rejoiced, and I thank you so much. And as we continue into this new year, expecting to expand our sessions, our broadcast sessions, and knowing that all has a cost to it as well, but we look forward to doing that and to reaching out beyond ourselves more than we have been in this coming year. I so appreciate you helping us with it. May the Lord richly bless you. And if there's any way we can be a ministry to you, any way, at any time, please let us know. Amen. The Lord bless.